Amen. Well, welcome everybody. It's good to see you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. You know, these Old Testament stories aren't just history. They provide life lessons for we as New Testament believers. And you know the context in what we've been looking in Joshua, right? It's that God is bringing them from, you know, they've come from Egypt, wandering around in the wilderness, and now into the promised land, the place that God always wanted them to be right from the beginning. So now the time has come, and Moses and the generation of fighting men that had left Egypt had passed away, and the generation to see God's blessing was on the verge of seeing a real move of God. So far we've looked at the life of Joshua, the man that God called to lead these people. He was a man full of faith. He was going to need to be a man full of faith to do all that God called him to do. But we also found out that he was a faithful man, because you had to do a little digging to find it, but he served Moses for almost 40 years. So he was faithful, and he was a man who wouldn't give up in the face of adversity. So we started the last time we were together looking at some things that God was requiring of them before they could get to the place that he wanted them to be. Wherever you are on your journey of faith, I want you to know that there's probably another place that God wants you to be, a little closer relationship or deeper relationship with him. So what did God require so far? He required consecration. They did this act of giving themselves to the Lord. That's what it means to consecrate, to dedicate yourself to something. So they consecrated themselves to the Lord, and then they took a big step of faith. I mean, getting in the middle of the Jordan River when it's at flood stage, that takes a step of faith. And then they had to remember, they set up memorials to remember how God had brought them through in the past, so that would give them faith for the future. So we pick up in chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all of the Canaanite kings along the coast..." Isn't it interesting? We're seeing this geography in our news, all 24 cycle of news, right? With what's going on in the Middle East. This is the geography right here. So anyway, "And the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River before the Israelites until we had crossed over. Their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at this place. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all of the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that had come out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these are the ones that Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. After the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed." Okay, so let me set the scene for you. We're going to make New Testament sense out of this Old Testament portion of Scripture, okay? Here's the scene. All of them that had come out of Egypt had been circumcised, but those who had been born in the wilderness, these guys that are now moving in, all those that had been born in the wilderness had not. Now remember, this was a sign of the covenant. So God required this of them before they could enter into the promised land. Isn't it amazing that this wasn't observed during their wandering in the wilderness? They come out of Egypt with the sign of the covenant, but not out of the wilderness with the sign of the covenant. So here's the point I want you to see. These guys had a real decision to make. Am I going to obey God at this point, or am I not? How many of you know this was a really big deal? Okay, God said he wants us over here, but before we get over here, this has to happen. How many of you know that's a big deal? I heard this guy tell the story. He was born in a military family. His father was a U.S. Marine. And he learned from a young age, his father taught him that whenever the father would call his name, that when he heard the father call his name, he would start running towards the voice of the father. And as he is running along the way, he is to say, "Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir," as he's running towards the voice of the father. Listen, I happen to think that's a good way to respond to God. When God says it, even if it's going to cost me something, "Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir." So these guys are in this place where God is requiring something very challenging of them. This little first grader came into my wife's office. She's a school nurse, and little first grader came into her office and had gotten poked in the eye. And little first grader said, "Why does God keep giving me bad days? He knows I need good days, but he keeps giving me bad days." I'm wondering if the children of Israel right at this point were thinking, "Why does God keep giving me bad days?" So here's my take. I happen to think that every one of us on our journey of faith come to this place called Gilgal. That's the place where they're coming. Everyone on their journey of faith comes to Gilgal. It's that place of, am I going to follow God even if it costs me something? You know, to get to the promised land, you gotta go through Gilgal. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? I'm gonna read it to you. It comes out of Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. It says this: a man ran up to Jesus, and he fell on his knees before him, and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: don't murder, don't commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." You know what that tells me, that phrase right there? That this was a really righteous guy. Outwardly, he was a really righteous person. Who in this room could say, "Oh, I've kept all the commandments since I was a child"? Probably not one. Jesus looked at him and said, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, interesting to note that Jesus never said this to anybody else. He only said this to this guy. Do you remember when Jesus called the disciples, he just walked by them, and what did he do? He didn't say, "Go sell all you own and give it all to the poor and then come follow me." He just walked by and he said, "Come follow me." Or how about to Nicodemus? What did he say to Nicodemus? "You must be born again." But to this guy, he said, "Go sell everything you own, give it all away to the poor, and then come follow me." Why did Jesus do that? Because Jesus wanted to get to the guy's heart. It's the heart of the matter. So this Old Testament story that we're reading in Joshua, it paints a New Testament picture for you and me. For us, it's not the circumcision of the flesh, it's the circumcision of the heart. God wants to know what's really in our heart. You might remember that the early church grappled with this. They said, is this the sign of the covenant? And Peter had to, remember Paul went to Jerusalem to find out from the elders, hey, what's the deal here? And Peter stood up among them and he said, Peter addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Because God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." So the real mark of the covenant is our heart. So what is the condition of our heart? Paul said the real mark of the covenant is of the heart. by the Spirit, not of the written code. So if our hearts need to get right with God in order to get all that God has for us, we need to ask ourselves, what is the condition of my heart? You know, the Bible says this. It says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Well, you know who can know it? God can know it. That's why we should pray the psalmist prayer. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. How many of you know we can deceive ourselves? It's the heart. So Jesus teaches this story, it tells a parable, about different heart conditions. Let me read it to you. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. He says, listen, a farmer goes out to sow some seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And still other fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, and it produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. So then, later in the text, Jesus goes on to tell the meaning of this parable. In between these verses, he has this discussion with the disciples. Why are you teaching in parables? So Jesus now tells them what it means. And what it means is heart conditions. Here's what it says. If you jump down to verse 14, he said, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, they accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. So he gives in that parable four heart conditions. The first one is this. Warren Wiersbe, in his book on this, he talks about the four conditions of the heart. And he says, the first one, some seed falls along the pathway. Well, what do you know about a pathway? What is the soil like on a pathway? If you walk across your grass in a certain place every day, what happens to it? It gets packed down and it becomes hardened and nothing grows there. That's the picture of a hard heart. So if these are heart conditions, and our heart has to be right for us to get to where God wants us to be, to get everything from him that he wants us to have, we need to look at our heart. Is our heart hard? How many of you know hardness of heart can come for various reasons? Hurt relationships, abandonment, health issues. You know, whatever the reason, how many of you know that when people hurt you, sometimes our heart can be hard towards God? Isn't it funny how that works? When life happens, sometimes our heart becomes hard with God. So the first heart condition is a hard heart. And it's not fruitful because it's hard. Heart is hard. Say that four times. So first service. There's a couple sitting right over here. And guy comes up to me after service. He said, funny story. He said, on the way to church today, I looked at my wife. And I said, honey, I'm so glad that we found this church. They've only been coming for a couple months, probably. Honey, I'm so glad we found this church. And she looked and she said, why? And he said, because my heart has become really hard towards God. How many of you know, if none of you get anything out of this message today, God was speaking to that guy about a hard heart. How easy it is for our heart to become hard because of stuff that happens here on earth. Our heart can be hard towards God. Second hot condition, it says this: some seed fell on a thin layer of soil. Now, we in New England, we don't understand this, because when we read it, it says some seed was sown among rocky places. So when we think of rocky places, we think of, you know, when you stick the shovel in the ground and you pull it out, it's all just a bunch of rocks. But for them, anybody who's ever lived in the South, if you've ever lived in Texas, I lived in Texas for a bunch of years, you'll understand this. It was like a layer of solid rock and then the dirt on top. So what happens is there's just a thin layer of soil on top of this solid rock, not what you and I think of a rocky place. So what is the picture that Jesus is painting then? The picture is, it speaks of a shallow heart. There's no depth. This person may know God, but never goes beyond a very surface relationship with God. There's no depth in their relationship with God and His Word. And what happens when there's no depth in our heart? What happens? It tells us right there in the text. Whenever life gets challenging or difficult, they fall away. Third heart condition is this. It says, some seed fell among the thorns. This is the person that hasn't cultivated their heart. It speaks of a crowded heart. There's so much going on. But notice what happens. If our heart hasn't been cultivated, what happens? The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Then Jesus ends with this one, and this should be the condition of our heart, but how many of you know it's going to take work? Some seed fell on good soil. That speaks of a circumcised heart, one that is right with God and will produce a harvest. I'm going to read the Living Bible here. It says, but the good soil represents the hearts of those who truly accept God's message and produce a plentiful harvest for God, 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as was planted in their hearts. The Bible says this, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's interesting. I got this text from a guy in our church, Tom Warren. He's over here. He's up there. Most of you know him. And he sends out these texts every now and then for what's happening in his life that week. And he sent this one out. What he says here, let me just read it to you. He says, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law on their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he goes on. As I was in prayer this morning, the glory of God kept me. I wanted nothing more than to spend the rest of the day with him in that moment. My heart raced and was filled with joy from his sweet, sweet presence. As the Father spoke to me over and over and over again, it was like floating in calm water, looking up to the heavens, being overwhelmed by the majesty of Christ our Lord. I saw an old-fashioned inkwell pen. The top of the pen was thin and it got larger towards the bottom near the point. I could almost see his hands wrapped around the bottom of the pen writing. And then I heard the Father say to me clearly, my word is written upon your heart. It is here in our heart out of the encounter with the living God, Christ Jesus, that we are then asked to follow him, to die to all we are, and to be what he has called us to be. This is the place that the contractual obligation of the new covenant is signed and sealed through him, the living word, written deep within our heart and upon our heart, signed, sealed, and yes, completely delivered. That's the picture that is being painted for us in Joshua chapter 5. To get to this place, this great place with God, you gotta go through Gilgal. It's that place of, I'm going to obey even if it costs me something. I will have a circumcised heart before God. Now here's what I want you to see. The result of them doing this. Notice verse 9 with me. It says, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Don't raise your hands, but is there anybody in this room that might have something in their past that you are so grateful for God rolling away the reproach of that? You know, I love what the Bible says, right? It's again, it's a picture. Are you getting this picture with me? The Bible says, look at, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin from us. He has thrown them into the deepest depths of the sea. For who? For the people whose heart is right with God. This is painting this beautiful picture for us this morning. So the result of this right heart, this right relationship with God, is the reproach of the past is rolled away. Can I just say this? If you're struggling in your walk with the Lord today, you're struggling with your walk with Christ today, maybe you are at a Gilgal point. It's that point of, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to soften my heart before you. I'm going to do it your way so that this will not, where my life is now, will not dictate where my life will be in the future. How many of you hear me say amen? Take a lesson from Admiral Chester Nimitz. You might not have heard of him, but you probably heard of his boat, the USS Nimitz. Nimitz served in both world wars, and he represented the United States when the instrument of surrender for Japan was signed aboard the USS Missouri. After the attack of Pearl Harbor, Nimitz became commander of the Pacific Fleet. He salvaged the limited supplies of Pearl Harbor and orchestrated the amazing strategy that helped end World War II. Thankfully, Nimitz was a man of resilience because if he had not been present to lead during this strategic time in history, our lives might be much different today. As a young ensign, though, Nimitz was given charge of the destroyer, the Decatur, and it ran aground on a sandbar in the Philippines in 1908. For that, he was court-martialed. He was found guilty of negligence and issued a letter of reprimand. It could have been the end of his career, but Chester Nimitz used that trying time to further develop the resilience necessary to become one of the most influential leaders of World War II. Every trial for you and me can be preparation for future victories. Can I just say this? His life is really a great illustration for you and me as believers. When we fall flat on our face, when things look really bad, get up and start doing what God has called us to do. Don't let what has happened in your life thus far dictate or determine how your story, how our story will be written. Somebody say amen. Amen. So look at, they get their life right. What happens? The reproach of the past has been rolled away. Second thing that happens is this, verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Let me read you the footnote in my Bible. It says, this joyous Passover was the first to be celebrated in the Promised Land, and only the third celebrated since Israel left Egypt in the Exodus. The last time was at the foot of Mount Sinai 39 years earlier. This celebration reminded Israel of God's mighty miracles that brought them out of Egypt. They had to eat in fear. In that time, they had to eat in fear and haste. But here, they ate in celebration of God's blessings and promises. Isn't that interesting? For 39 years, they haven't celebrated the Passover. For us, we're going to celebrate it in a minute, communion. So what happened? Are you following the story with me? They get right with God, the reproach of the past has been rolled away, and they have communion with God. I don't know about you, but if there's anything I want in life is communion with God. I know what it feels like to be away from God. It's not a good feeling, especially if you've known him. I want communion with God. The result of them getting their heart right before God was communion with the Lord. What's the point here in this story for you and me? To get to the promised land, you got to go through Gilgal. To grow in your faith, you got to get your heart right with God. Any excess that is clinging to our heart, any unhealthy habits or relationships, whatever it is, it has to be cut off so that we can experience all that God has for us. The reproach of the past can be removed, and we can have great communion with the Lord. What is the condition of our heart? Come and close us, would you?